The scripture text we are about to study is a very challenging text. Most certainly, it is not a text that we are to engage in simply on an intellectual basis. I suppose we can say that about every biblical text. But this one screams at us to engage in it with our eyes wide open and our hearts ready to encounter the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that this text is intended to bring us to the feet of Jesus in humble and awestruck worship. The Jesus we meet in this text is no mere hero, like an Olympic gold medalist or an historic political figure who conquers nations. This Jesus is one of a kind. He has no peers because he is God in human flesh. He is a member of the divine Trinity, fully God, fully man, possessing life that has always been in his possession, and together with his Father is the only source of life in the universe. In answering the Jewish leaders who were deeply offended by Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath, and even more offended with his answer for why he had healed on the Sabbath, namely that he and his Father never take a day off from work, these Jewish leaders accused him of claiming to be equal with God. They assumed this was a false claim, and such a false claim was blasphemy and worthy of death. For this reason, these Jewish leaders had enough evidence in their minds to legitimately plot to kill Jesus. From now on in our text, as we follow the life and ministry of Jesus, constantly hovering over every move that Jesus makes, will be these Jewish leaders looking for just the right time to make their move to kill him. This is the significant shift in John's storyline that has taken place in chapter 5. We are now in the festival cycle that is marked by conflict and rejection. Yet there is a movement in this major section toward the hope of resurrection to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So please keep your eyes peeled for references to resurrection even in our text for today. Now, because I don't want any of us to miss the profundity of this text. Profundity. The quality or state of being profound, of being deep, of grappling with an idea that is marked at each succeeding depth of investigation with great riches of thought and truth. Because I don't want you to miss the significance of what Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and the impact that these words can have on our lives today. Let me repeat that I believe that this text is intended to bring us to our knees in humble surrender to and awestruck worship of Jesus Christ. Not only for today, but as the normal everyday response that we have toward Jesus Christ. And my prayer for all of us, starting most assuredly with me, is that through the words of this divinely inspired text and the help given by the Holy Spirit, we will encounter the person of Jesus Christ and be permanently changed. We are reading Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ is in a league all his own. To number him as one comparable to Archimedes, Confucius, Socrates, Muhammad, Napoleon, Gandhi, or Einstein is to strip him of his divinity. The Jesus of the Bible is the one and only Son of God, who was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him is life. Would you please stand and allow me to read to you John chapter 5, 16 through 30. Follow with me as I read. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By Myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is just, for I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me." You may be seated. May God now open this His Word so that we see Jesus, hear Him speak, believe His Father who sent Him, honor Him as we are to honor the Father, and depend on Him like He depends on His Father. Amen. The Jewish leaders made an accusation that Jesus had claimed to be equal with God by the way He spoke of God as His Father. Given that such a claim was going to cost Him His life, it seems that the Jews were giving Jesus an opportunity to set the record straight. "Jesus, tell them that they misunderstood what You were saying. Tell them that You really only meant to say that God was Your Father just like He is the Father of all of us. That You weren't really claiming to be equal with God. Please, Jesus, we don't want You to die. We like You. We want You around for a good long time. Please tell these who will surely carry out their plot to kill You that You really didn't make such a claim to be God." A That's not what Jesus did, is it? Rather, he said with great detail that they had heard him correctly. He affirmed the claim that he is equal with God the Father. So let's make our major task in this text to answer this question. How is Jesus affirming the claim that he is equal with God the Father? Now, I find his answer to be surprising, at least at first. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, or the phrase is really, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily. You'll find that 25 times in the Gospel of John, and only in the Gospel of John. It gives you something to scratch your head about. He says, truly, truly, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Now, friends, that doesn't even sound like equality. It sounds like dependence. Well, maybe we aren't understanding. But look at how he closes this part of his argument in verse 30. He moves from speaking in the third person to speaking in the first person. And he says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. The Son can do nothing by himself, and by himself I can do nothing. Yet these words speak of dependence, not equality. Yet this is exactly how Jesus is telling his accusers that he is indeed equal with God. See, Jesus enjoys a relationship with the Father that is dependent, intimate, commingled, and purposeful, the sum of which demonstrates that they are of the same essence. They are God. In verse 19, after stating that the Son can do nothing by himself, he can only do what he sees his Father doing, Jesus makes four qualifying statements, each beginning with the preposition for. Verse 19, for whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, let's repeat his opening statement for each of these qualifying or supportive statements. Jesus, speaking about himself, says he can do only what he sees his Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. For the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, whenever we try to understand the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are stuck by our human mental limitations. On this side of eternity, we will always come up short in our explanation of it. However, God has chosen to describe two members of the Trinity with names that have a connection with human existence: Father and Son. We do have some capacity to understand that relationship, and I suggest to you that God does this so that we can have at least some understanding of how God the Father and God the Son relate with each other. What I'm trying to understand is how Jesus can be God and say that He can do nothing by Himself. The way He describes His relationship with His Father is much like an earthly son would describe his relationship with his father were he an apprentice of his father. Just think of the storefront that says, Joseph and Son Cabinet Shop. The son of Joseph says, part one in my being like my dad is that in the process of watching, I am able to imitate my dad and do what he does. Part two in my being like my dad is where, because he loves me, he shows me everything he does. He doesn't hide his secrets from me. He keeps on showing me new skills every day. Part three in my being like my dad is that we go out together to complete jobs. We work together and enjoy together the work and satisfaction of a job well done. Part four in my being like my dad is demonstrated when he sends me out alone on jobs, and I can put his seal on my work because it is just like his. The clients can't tell any difference in my work or his. It is though my dad did it all. We are Joseph and Son Cabinet Shop. Okay, I know this is inadequate in explaining the Trinity, but in this description of dependence on the Father as a means of communicating His equality with the Father, His relationship with His Father is one of intimacy and love, of commingling of life and purpose. Though Jesus, as God, didn't have to go through a learning curve to become equal with His Father, if Jesus is trying to help us understand how He wants us to relate with Him by describing His relationship with an earthly illustration, I think I can appreciate that. As a son, I still have tons of affection for my dad, who is gone for several years. Many of the regrets I have in my relationship with him would fall in the category of not reciprocating his overtures of love and instruction as much as I should have. Oftentimes, when I go down into the garage and look for a tool or a small bolt and nut, and look in the toolboxes I inherited from my dad, I find myself often saying, Dad, I wish you were here with me right now. I miss you. Earthly illustrations always fall short of explaining the relationship that Jesus had with His Father. But at minimum, I can understand how a son works at imitating his father, and how a father, out of his love for his son, shows him all that he does. And I can understand the joy of a son working together with his father, and the thrill of doing the same tasks that once were out of touch, out of reach, But now, because of the patient training of Dad, the son does everything his father does. And I can understand that when the father shows his great confidence in his son by sending him out to do the job by himself, the net result is that father and son are equal. That if someone sends the son back to the shop and requires the father to come out to do the job, it is the father who has been dishonored. No, the Jewish leaders got one thing right as they watched Jesus. He was indeed claiming to be equal with God. For it was God the Father who had sent him to earth to be the final Passover lamb to take away the sin of the world. And as strange as it may seem that Jesus uses the argument of dependence on his Father to demonstrate his equality with the Father, it should leave no doubt in our minds that when we listen to Jesus speak, we are listening to God speak. The Father has sent His Son and has placed His seal of confidence on Him. The Son is equal with His Father. So the first way Jesus affirms that He is equal with God is to display His dependence on His Father through the sharing of intimacy, love, and cooperation, and how that leads to a commingling of their lives and a delegation of responsibility that can only happen among equals. Now, as I look carefully at the structure of these words of Jesus, He seems to be giving extra attention to two actions of the Trinity. First is the matter of both the Father and the Son giving life to spiritually dead people. Second is the matter of the Son having the authority to act as judge of all people. Both of these actions demonstrate further that Jesus is equal with God the Father. So the second way that Jesus affirms that He is equal with God is how He is able to give life to spiritually dead people. And we're first introduced to this equality of action in verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. The use of just as and even so suggest imitation. That is, until we look at what the Son is doing, that is just like what the Father is doing. The Son is giving life to the dead, just like the Father does. But only God can give life. Thus, Jesus is God. This same life-giving action is spoken of in verse 24, but now in the first person, leaving no doubt that Jesus is making a claim of equality with God. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Here, Jesus and the Father are working in partnership in order to give eternal life to the spiritually dead. If you hear the word of Jesus and believe the Father who sent Him, the combination will result in a spiritually dead person becoming alive with eternal life. But Jesus isn't finished with this matter of both the Father and the Son giving life to spiritually dead people. Verses 25 and 26 show more of the dependence and delegation in this relationship of the Father and the Son for the purpose of bringing the miracle of eternal life to spiritually dead people. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. The reason those who hear the voice of Jesus will live is that He has life in Himself that came from the Father. So here again, in the matter of imparting life to spiritually dead, it is a ministry of Jesus that comes out of His dependent relationship with His Father that can only happen among equals, since only God can give life to someone who is dead. The third way that Jesus affirms that He is equal with God is the matter of the Son having the authority to act as judge of all people. And we're first introduced to this equality of action in verses 22 and 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And here we are presented with the criterion for our own judgment after death. Did we honor the Son at the same level that we were to honor the Father while we were alive? As much as we should be delighted that we can reap the benefit of the loving and dependent relationship Jesus has with His Father, that is, He imparts life to the spiritually dead who hear and believe, we also need to pay serious attention to the reality of certain judgment that is coming. Twice we read the phrase, "a time is coming." But I believe they are referring to two different times. The first is the time of salvation while we are still alive on this earth. The second is the time of judgment that will take place after we are dead and are called out of our graves. Verse 25, the first time, "I tell you the truth, a time is coming." And what does He add? "And has now come." When the dead, what kind of dead? The spiritually dead, who will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I do believe that the reference here to dead are the spiritually dead, like you and I before we're wonderfully saved by the gracious work of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Jesus has combined the actions of hearing and believing for the receiving of life. Verse 25 suggests that the word in verse 24 is likely the same as Jesus' voice in 25. It is so very important that we listen for the voice of the Son of God and believe God the Father. That honors both the Father and the Son and gives us eternal life and spares us from condemnation. The second time we read the phrase, "a time is coming," is in verses 28 and 29. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Here in verse 28, I believe the use of the word "hear," when it says all who are in their graves will hear His voice, is not the kind of hearing that affords the opportunity to believe. That opportunity went away at our physical death. Certainly it is the same voice and the same power. But if we dishonor the Son during our life on earth, if we do not hear the Son's voice and believe in the Father while we are physically alive, that means we will hear His voice in His call to judgment. And what a sad day that will be for not having followed the example of our Lord. For those who choose now to please themselves rather than the Father who sent His Son, it will be an eternally sad day when the sun calls out for them to rise from their graves to be condemned. But that sad day does not have to come our way if we will bow in surrender and worship before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God. For those who have done good by hearing and believing the Word of God will rise to live. This is our hope. This is our destination. May we live now in anticipation of that eternal day, welcoming with joy the opportunity to hear our Lord's voice and believe in the Father who sent Him. Amen.